The Word of God has a wonderful reviving effect upon the people of God. Now we're going to turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We must remember that the miracles of the Lord Jesus were wrought for a threefold reason. First of all, to bring relief to those that were suffering with affliction. Secondly, to reveal that the doer of the miracle was the Son of God. For you will notice in John's Gospel the word miracle should be translated sign. It was a sign to his divinity. And thirdly, to relate a spiritual lesson. If you read some of the miracles of Jesus Christ, he actually spiritualized his own miracles. Just before the resurrection of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He was referring to Mary. Again, you will see very clearly from this miracle that he said to his disciples, From henceforth thou shalt catch men. So what the Lord Jesus was actually saying, the miracle was an illustration, or if you like, a parable of evangelism. You will notice too that the miracles of Jesus Christ were performed in a threefold region. First of all, there are those miracles that relate to the sea. We call them marine miracles. And all their lessons are evangelical. Then you will notice that there are those miracles that relate to the earth. And some of those miracles are devotional and prophetic. And then there are one or two miracles that relate to the air. So you can see the miracles show that he is sovereign of heaven, earth, and sea. Therefore, there is a dignity with every miracle. Again, I feel that we must say this, that Trent made a remarkable statement. He said that the parables were miracles in words. Whilst at the same time, he said, that the miracles were parables indeed. So you see, that brilliant theologian would encourage us to see spiritual lessons in all the miracles of our Savior. Now when we see this marine miracle, we shall notice various references to the net. First of all, we have the washing of the net. Now we must look at that very closely. Then we have the letting down of the net. Now there's a spiritual lesson for us there. Then we see the amazing joy of a filled net. Then we shall see one or two complications with the breaking of the net. Then a very important lesson, the leaving of the net. and we must look at that with great care. Probably on Sunday afternoon, I shall spend some time on speaking on the dragnet, and we shall look at John 21. But for the time being, we'll concentrate on this particular miracle. Now, there is almost a natural introduction to evangelism. Now, why? First of all, you have the people pressing upon him. Now, that's new. Secondly, you have the Lord Jesus preaching the word. Now, that's authority. Then you have him using the hinder part of a boat in order to use as a pulpit. And that is quite unique. First of all, then, the people pressing upon him. Now, you will never find that statement in the Old Testament. You will find wherever you find Jehovah, there is a repellent as far as God is concerned. You remember when the Lord was on Mount Sinai with Moses, he was told to go down and put a barrier around the mount so that no one should touch it. And even if a beast touched it, it had to be shot through with a dart. To show that man, basically, because of his moral uncleanness, was acceptable or unacceptable in the presence of the Lord. Now, when you come to the New Testament, there's a difference. And here we find the Lord Jesus, if I may say so, Jehovah incarnate, and the people are pressing upon him. Now, please note this. They were only pressing in upon him in view of Calvary. And because the cross was always in the mind of the Lord Jesus, that's why they could press upon him. But you see, he is now approachable. There's an induction with Christ. They're drawn to him. And you will find, ever since that moment, wherever the Lord is manifested, even in an unseen way, people will press upon him. You will recall in Mark 2, it was noise that Jesus was in the house. And wherever it's noised abroad that the Lord is present, you will find people drawn to that place. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus that draws people. May it be that it will be leaked out during these days of preaching that the Lord is in the house. And then we shall see blessing. They pressed upon him. Secondly, you will notice that the Lord Jesus preached the word. Now, crowds came to see him mainly because of the miracles. But those of you who are familiar with John chapter 2 will know that he did not commit himself to them. Why? They were only out for the spectacular. And if people are only out for the spectacular, there is something deficient in their endeavors to seek him. You see, it was a very spectacular thing to see a man full of leprosy cleansed. Again, it was a spectacular thing to see a man born blind immediately seeing. Or if you saw a man with a withered hand, suddenly the whole hand coming back. And may I say again, it was a spectacular thing when that man that was full of leprosy had the lion-like appearance, his body covered with ulcerating sores. One touch from the Lord and he was made whole. You see, eyes would be agog. People would be gasping. They'd never seen anything like this. But you see, all that was spectacular. But now they're pressing upon him to hear the word of God. Isn't that lovely? It was the word that was magnetizing them. And that's what we want today, to see people magnetized by the exposition of the word of God. Then you know it's real. Thirdly, he uses a boat for the pulpit. In other words, he takes the pulpit to the people. Lovely when the Lord's people do that. But unfortunately, the Jews, during the period of the Maccabean revival, added to the word of God. Now, it's a good thing when God's people are revived, but there is one thing we must never do. We must never add or subtract from the word of God. Now, in the Maccabean period, laws were brought in that were not found in the New Testament. For instance, they brought in that before a man should eat, he should wash his hands, and he should wear special kinds of clothes. Now, you will never find that in the Old Testament, but they brought it in, the tradition of men. Again, you find here that a boat to the Pharisees was an unclean boat. No Pharisee would ever stand in a boat and preach the law of God. But the Lord Jesus disregarded that. It wasn't in the Word of God. It was mere tradition. So what does he do? He commands Peter to launch out, and there he preaches the Word of God from a boat. That proves in evangelism we must preach the Word but be flexible. Sometimes we take the Word of God to the street corner. Sometimes I go into a public house and preach. Now, I am a strict TT. I never touch alcohol. The Lord has separated me from it. But I shall go into a public house and preach the gospel, and there people can be born of God. You see, we've got to take the Word of God into every place that's open for us with the Scripture. So can you see, the Lord Jesus now uses a boat to preach the gospel. He had flexibility in evangelism. And then immediately he preaches the word, we hear something that I feel is very important, especially in gospel meetings. He left speaking. It's a good thing to know when to start, and it's a good thing to know when to finish. In gospel preaching, it's wrong to be too long. Normal people are only used to hearing a 20-minute address. And if we go on for a half an hour, we can hinder the effects of the gospel. So I hope during the coming mission that I shall finish prompt on time. The Lord left speaking, and that's a very interesting thing. And then it says here that Simon Peter was washing his net. It's a lovely little expression. You see, they had toiled all night and caught nothing. The word toil is interesting. I was looking up my lexicon today, brushing up a little bit of my rusty old Greek, and I discovered this, that the word toil basically means to be astonished with fatigue. You see, that previous night they had been out, for that was the right time to catch fish when the sun was off the water, and they had worn themselves out fishing, and they caught nothing. And so they were washing their nets. Now, my dear friends, that's a wonderful spiritual lesson. There are two ways in which you can look at barrenness. You can look at barrenness and you can say, well, we were just unfortunate. It's all subject to the sovereignty of God, and be totally indifferent about it. Now, my dear friends, if you take that attitude, the Lord will never bless you. Always remember, according to John 15, he wants us to bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit, and he wants the fruit to remain. God doesn't love barrenness. If you go through the Old Testament, you will see that whenever the children of Israel were barren, and when there was drought, it was because of sin. And so you see, these disciples had caught nothing, and they were doing the honest thing. They were washing their nets. Now, when there's a period of barrenness in a local church, don't excuse yourself. I've heard even brethren saying, we shouldn't expect blessing. I wonder why they don't receive it. I've heard one person say, we're living in a Laodicean age, and we mustn't expect blessing. I heard another brother saying, iniquity is going to abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, so we mustn't expect blessing. We're all going to die out. What a defeatist spirit. You see, my dear friends, when we read the Word of God, even in the midst of apostasy, there can be blessing. You say, where's your scripture for that, Brother Peter? in the tribulation period when the man of sin will be identified, when the false prophet will be seen, when there will be an evil trinity upon earth, when there will be the last world kingdom, when millions upon millions will wear the number of the beast 666, even in the midst of all that apostasy, there's going to be a mighty revival and thousands are going to be brought into the kingdom. So if it can happen then, it can happen now. And I believe just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be local churches that will get the touch of the Spirit and they will see fruit. And may God allow us to see the beginning of this fruit before he comes. So therefore, we mustn't argue theologically and excuse ourselves because of our barrenness. They were washing their neck. Now comes the problem. Is washing scriptural? Yes. For instance, the word makes it quite clear that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now sin has made us unclean. Now I hear people saying, and I know what they mean, we mustn't be critical, but if we are bitterly critical, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we do not want to grieve him, do we? But you see, I've heard people telling unsaved people to give themselves to the Lord Jesus. Now an unsaved man can't do that. Why? He's unclean. And therefore he needs cleansing. He needs washing. And the way in which God washes an unsaved man is through the blood of Christ. And when God puts an unsaved man's sins away, he doesn't do it in bits and pieces. He does it once and for all. And he does it through the once and for all sacrifice. So that when you are washed, you are washed once and for all, and you couldn't be cleaner. And God doesn't have to do that every year. When he forgives our sins, it's once and for all through the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And that gives us relationship that cannot be broken. But when it comes to a matter of being a friend of the Lord Jesus and having an intimate part with the Lord Jesus in blessing, we all need washing by the word. You see, there's the washing that comes through the blood. Paul calls it the washing of regeneration. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And then when Paul puts it to Timothy, what does he say? Or Titus, he uses the same expression, that he speaks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. Now that's once and for all. But the washing of the water by the word is a daily washing that gives us an intimate part with the Lord Jesus. Now do know this is so important. If we want to be used of God in blessing, we must not only have relationship with God, we must have friendship with him. Now sin will never break relationship, but it can break friendship. Therefore we need that constant washing. You will remember, of course you will, when the Lord Jesus was going to speak about the Holy Spirit, he looked at his disciples and they were there in that upper room with unwashed feet. So in grace and mercy he did something that was very profound. He laid aside his garment. That was the only expensive thing that the Lord Jesus had. His garment, a teacher's garment. And his love and humility was so great, he even laid that on one side. And he took a towel. It was the towel of a slave. And he went from one to another with a basin of water, washing their feet. And then he came to Peter, and Peter says, "You'll never wash my feet." And then the Lord made it quite clear to him, if he washes him not, he has no part with him. He's right with him, But he's got to have a part with him, that friendship. And then Peter said foolishly, not my feet only, but if I may use common phraseology, the whole of my body. And the Lord says, well, the person that's been washed, no need to be washed like that, only his feet. You see, it's that washing that gives us a part with him. Now, how should we do it? First of all, before we have a gospel mission, all of us should go over our personal lives. Each one of us has a besetting sin. And that besetting sin nags and grumbles constantly against the Holy Spirit. It's a grief to him. Therefore, if we're going to be used of God and filled with the Spirit, we must get alone in the presence of God and tell God that we want cleansing and victory over that besetting sin, so that we might have real part with him. Maybe, I do not know, brothers and sisters, there might be someone here tonight, and you used to read the Bible regularly every morning, and you used to have prayer each day with your Lord, and you had lovely times with him in the quietness of your own sanctuary and your home. But all that's gone. Now even the reading of Scripture becomes mechanical. Confess that to him. Tell the Lord, you've lost the preciousness of your quiet time. And anything in your life that you feel is wrong, deal with it. Now that's important. Then move from your own heart to your own family. Look right in the face of that dear wife of yours or that dear husband and say this: am I really loving that person as I should do? Has someone else come into my life and hindered that affection? You see, there must be a lovely liaison between husband and wife if we're going to see blessing. Deal with that matter. And with the children. Then move from the family to the business. And as you look at your business, say this: is everything absolutely honest and straight? Now I know the income tax can be an unbearable burden. And I believe that there will be judgment from God given to men for the way in which they are bringing unbearable burdens upon people. But as Christians, we must be absolutely straight. There must be no curves in our business life, so that our business becomes a testimony for the Lord. And then go over your local church. When you sit around the Lord's Supper, is there someone there you can't shake hands with? Is there someone, and all the time there's an irritation concerning that person? Now, quite frankly, we shouldn't be there, according to the teaching of Matthew 18, if that is so. But let's put everything right. Now, why? The preacher has no right to condemn sin in the lives of others whilst we're condoning it in the local church. You see, God hates sin in the street, but he hates it more in the sanctuary. And that is why, if there's going to be a movement of the Spirit, ask the Lord to give you a clean life, a clean home, a clean business, and a clean local church. And then when the net is washed, we'll see blessing. Can I give you a case in point? I've only been in revival once in Britain. Seen revival in Africa, but only seen it once. And I think I faintly mentioned this on one occasion, but I feel I must mention it again. We were having a mission in a place called Madison, and we were having good meetings for about 2 or 3 weeks. The hall was packed with people, and unsaved people were coming, but no one was getting saved. It was a Sunday night, And Mr. Black, one of the elders, came forward and asked the Christians to stay behind. And I wondered what was going to happen. And then he said to the assembly of God's people, before this mission, we were seeing souls saved. But since the mission, the heavens have been as brass. He says, I'm convinced there's something wrong. What it is, I don't know. If I knew, I would endeavor to correct, but I don't know. Could we all search our hearts? Well, brothers and sisters, we all prayed, including your poor preacher with our guard up. We prayed for Mrs. MacDonald, for Mrs. MacDoodle, and we prayed for Mr. MacKenzie, and so on. But no one would say, Lord, search me. And that kind of prayer went on without a break for an hour and 40 minutes. And we all knew we were doing this, praying mechanically, even though we were praying for unsaved. And then a boy by the age of 12 got up and prayed, the first time a boy had ever prayed in that prayer meeting, a boy by the name of Clayton Dugan. And it was a prayer of confession. And he prayed for approximately 2 minutes and sat down exhausted, heartbroken. And immediately that boy finished praying, a man got up with a loud voice, I can almost hear him now, and he said, Lord, I'm gripped with tobacco, give me deliverance. No one ever mentioned tobacco, but he got deliverance. Then another brother got up, he said, it's not tobacco my problem, Lord, it's bitterness. Now this was new to me. I was just a very young man. And that rather worried me, that he should mention the person to whom he was bitter. Anyhow, they got reconciled. And then it started to pour out. Now I feel ashamed, but I was sitting in the front, criticizing the prayers of confession. I was basically saying, this should be done privately. When the Lord came upon me and showed to me that I was a modern Pharisee and I was criticizing what he was doing, and all I can say was this, when I did pray publicly, it was like vomiting. And everything that was inconducive to holiness poured out. And then I knew that God had met me. It was a wonderful moment. I looked up. It was 2:30 in the morning. Now I'm not saying that this is going to happen here. But I looked and there wasn't a brother sitting on his seat. Everyone was prostrated, the brethren, on the floor, weeping and broken. Some outstanding teachers, the articles that you have read of in the Believers, were there in that meeting. And then God turned the confession into praise, and I've never heard praise like it. And we left at 5:30 in the morning. That same night I preached publicly to be saved, and then they rushed into the inquiry room, and before anybody got to them, they were born again. And then the blessing started. They were knocking up people 2:00 in the morning, asking to be saved. We had to go to a meeting an hour before the meeting started, and there would be 5 or 6 people all weeping in the little room, all wanting to be saved under such deep conviction. That mission went on and on and on. And when I eventually had to leave, for 10 years, every Sunday, a soul was saved there in the Madison Assembly. What happened? God washed the net. cleansed it, filled his people with the Spirit, and then the power of God broke out. Beloved, wouldn't that be lovely if that took place in your local church, so that it was rumored that the Lord was in the house? Immediately the net was cleansed. Then the Lord turned to Peter and he said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." I want you to think of that. Launch out means row out. Get out into the deep places. It's distance in evangelism. Letting down your net speaks of depth. So there in that little statement, if you analyze it carefully, we have distance and depth. When you go through the book of the Acts, you'll see distance. Think of the program that the Lord gave to those early Christians. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." Now imagine someone coming to you after great failure, and we must remember they all failed. They all let the Lord down. Even John. Peter let the Lord down with nasty swear words and oaths. A terrible thing, really. And yet the Lord restored them. And then he gave them this mighty program. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Supposing someone gave you that program. The whole of Bundaberg, Queensland, Australia, the whole world. What would you be saying? You must be joking. But they fulfilled that program within 40 years. And all they had was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God moved them out. And when you read the book of the Acts, you will see they start in Jerusalem. God allows persecution. They move through Judea. Then they go into Samaria. Then from Acts 13, the uttermost part of the earth. And they shook the Roman world within 40 years. Beloved, wouldn't it be lovely if God started a mighty fire like that among us? It's the same. If we cleanse the net, always have distance in your evangelism. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't be monastic in your evangelism. Confine it all to brickwork. Constantly have this launching out, launching out. And if God saves a number of souls and builds up the assembly, don't build a vast local church. Separate. He's made them sit down in 50s and 100s and keep on establishing local churches so that this area becomes evangelized by the power of God. But then let's look at depth. When Peter preached, Luke tells us a very peculiar thing. After they had preached, Luke tells us that they were pricked in the heart. Now, if you have a lexicon, look that word up. And it's the idea of red-hot needles going into the sensitive part of the flesh. You know, when you stick a needle in someone, they go, "Ooh!" Well, God put his needle of conviction in. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What a gospel meeting to be in. You see, when God breaks out in a gospel meeting, you will see conviction the like you've never seen it before. And when conviction breaks out, sin becomes personal.
Secondly, it becomes very painful. And thirdly, it becomes problematic. Why? Because God shows through the preaching of the word that all sin is directed against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, when that happens, you will see people being pricked. Then in Holy Ghost gospel meetings, where there's real depth, you will see divine enlightenment. Let me give you the scripture. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? We may preach the cross every Sunday, and there might be unsaved people listening to the cross, and there's no response. I've seen that on many occasions. But when the church has been cleansed and the Holy Spirit's free to work, he'll bring conviction. And then he'll bring divine revelation, so that he will say to people as they sit there, "Let there be light." And they'll understand the meaning of the cross. And when they understand the meaning of the cross, first of all, there's a shock. They see the reality of their guilt, the Lord Jesus bearing it. And then they see the reality of his love, loving them. And in meetings where the Spirit of God is moving in power, you will see over and over again people broken in those seats. And you may even see people crying out publicly to be saved. How would you react if one night, in this very building, two men stood up and said, "Look, we would like to know God right now. Could you help us?" Would you be perturbed? Of course not. We would close the meeting, explain how to find the Saviour, and it would be transformed into prayer. That's revival. When God begins to break people. You know, I do trust, brothers and sisters, that God will deliver us from all superficiality and really bring again that depth of conviction and that depth of divine revelation, so that when people come to know the Lord Jesus, God has really worked in their hearts. Well, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. We want that deep, deep work of God, don't we? And then we read this. Peter says, "Master, we have toiled all the night and caught nothing." Why? Because it was paradoxical to fish when the sun was on the water. "Nevertheless," he says, "at thy word I will let down the net." Therefore, he was doing something that was right against the tendency of a skilled fisherman. But you see, irrespective how paradoxical the call was, he was prepared to obey it, and he did it. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. I'd love to have been there. Wouldn't you? Toiled all night and caught nothing. And now they lower their net and it's wriggling with fish. And being skilled fishermen, when they pulled them in, they said, "My, the net won't bear it. And our boat won't take them. If we brought all those fish in the boat, we would sink." Now, they weren't exclusives. They leaned over the boat and they called for their partners. I love that. Can't you hear them? "John, we've got a terrific catch here. Come and help us." And both ships came and they filled both the ships with fish. And there was great joy. Do you think so? You know, brothers and sisters, if God can find one local church where he can really work, he not only bless that local church, but bless others. Wouldn't it be lovely to see some of our brethren and sisters from other communities coming in and getting the blessing of God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Calling for their partners. But when they caught that fish, and please grasp this, they weren't jumping for joy, saying, "Isn't it wonderful? Look what we've done." They were all broken. And Peter looked at the Lord, and he said, "He is obviously the Son of God. And I've been right in the presence of God. And I put a question mark on his word. Toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I let down the net." And he realized that he had been in the presence of God, and that he had been full of unbelief, and he was a broken man. That's the blessing we want to see. You know, brothers and sisters, when God blesses, we must not boast about it. One of the reasons why God has withheld blessing is this: when God gives a local church a little bit of blessing, they put it in magazines, they phone and they tell everyone about it, and so often it's all exaggerated. Don't do that. You know, the revival in the Hebrides was a great movement of the Spirit when 200 souls were saved. But all that was exaggerated out of proportion. And that's why it stopped. When God gives us a time of blessing, may it be a blessing that will break us, so that we are fall at his feet, humbled and contrite, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Beloved, before we start this mission, if God cleanses the church, I trust he will. And if God fills each one of us with his Spirit, I trust he will. And he begins to give blessing of such a sort that we know that this is not mechanical decisions, this is the deep work of God. Let's all get on our faces and humble ourselves before God. And then he can give us more blessing. And then they left their nets, and they followed him fully. We were having some meetings in Sydney. Good meetings. And I noticed in a hall about this size, three forms of Chinese young people. And every night I was speaking, they were taking notes. And one night I said to them, "You know, I'd love to speak to you. Where do you come from?" I'm going to use the old-fashioned word. "We come from Peking." I said, "What are you doing here?" "We're doing our PhD. There's a liaison between Peking and Sydney." I said, "I'd love to chat with you. What kind of church do you belong to?" They said, "Well, we don't belong to a church, we belong to an assembly, but we meet in houses." "Oh, good. Do you belong to the house church?" "Yes." "I hear there's great blessing." "Yes." "Could you stay behind one night? I'd love to chat with you." Well, they stayed behind. There was about 15 of them. And we got chatting. And I could see that these young people were deep in the things of God. So I said to these young people, "How long have you been in Australia?" They said, "About 2.5 years. We'll be going back in about 6 months' time." Now, I said, "What's your reaction to Christianity in this country?" And they wouldn't give me an answer. Now, I said, "I'm not shockable. I'd like to know. You've been in Australia, it's very similar to England. What's your reaction?" And one girl came forward and she did this. I said, "What do you mean by that, my dear?"
She said, it's superficial. Now I said, that's helpful. Could you explain in more detail what you mean? Well, she said, when we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, we lose everything. When we have done our PhD, we shall work at the till or sweep the floor. But they all smiled when she said, we've accepted Christ and we've borne the reproach with great joy. And there were young people who had lost everything. Then she said this, Mr. Brandon, you've given some serious messages.
Yes.
And everybody accepts it.
Yes.
But a very few do a little about it. I said, what do you mean? Well, you've given three serious messages, and everyone says that was a word from the Lord, but they all go home. We never do that in China. When we hear a word from the Lord, we all stay behind and pray it through. And then one young man challenged me and said, Mr. Brandon, do you realize that's disobedience? If you hear a word from the Lord and you do nothing about it, that's disobedience. My wife and I went home like a couple of backsliders. They were right. May it be that we shall cleanse that net, be filled with the Spirit, and see the blessing of the Lord.